All right. Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. Up on the screen, just an announcement for you. On March the 20th, we have a new series beginning on Sunday evenings. We just call this Avoiding Ditches. We're trying to find balance in some difficult issues going through our church culture today within America. And so there are some different topics that have often caused division. And we're going to run to God's word to see that there is error often on both sides of extremes. And use God's word to push us away from those cliffs. Like I said last week, I'm not announcing the topics and what day they're going to be discussed on. Because I know if I do that, you're going to circle a couple on your calendar. And you're going to come to those. And you might just say, I don't need to hear some of the other ones. And so I'm going to let you make that choice. I'm going to say, you want to be a part? Be a part. And we'll begin that on the 20th. This evening, one of our gospel partners, Duartes, are going to be here to present their ministry to Uruguay. And so that is this evening at 6 o'clock, and he's going to give us an update and help us connect with his ministry there. Ephesians 2. We're walking through the book of Ephesians together, so this should not surprise you that we get to the next chapter. We have a tendency, maybe you don't, I do, I think most of us do, We have a tendency to make the past in our life better than it really was. I mean, as time goes, things just look better than when they happened. I mean, we take pictures, and when we take the pictures, we ask the people to smile. Even though the whole family get-together was a bunch of yelling. And then years later, we look at the smiling pictures of all the family and say, wasn't that a sweet day? We think of our favorite players and we remember their amazing catch to win the game. We don't remember the 17 times they dropped the ball before that. We remember the best hit songs. We have this aspect that we look past and we say, that was a really good time, wasn't it? I came across a study from England from a couple years ago. They surveyed some people leading up to some big events they were looking forward to. Christmas, a vacation, a holiday. And then they interviewed those same people, surveyed them during the event to get their take on how it went. And then they came back to those people year after year to survey them about those past events. And you know what the result was over and over again? As time went, they rated those events better and better and better. Call it selective amnesia. Call it sugarcoating. Call it trying to make the good old days happen. We have a tendency to make the past better than it really was. I mean, this happens. I mean, you kids, you go to school and you learn about the Great Depression. And you think, that was a miserable time. Oh, my word, I'm glad I didn't live in the Depression. And then you talk to your grandparents and they say, oh, man, those were some good days, weren't they? And you're like, you didn't have indoor plumbing and you ate Malto meal 3 meals a day. How was that a good time? But in their minds, it got better. You go on vacation, you look forward to vacation for months, and you see pictures and advertisements, and everyone's smiling. You say, this is going to be an amazing vacation. And then you get there, and it's like 98 degrees, and the sun is beaming down like Death Valley, and you're standing in a line with sweat dripping down your back, and your kids threw up in the car, and there's this weird smell at the hotel. You're like, why are we paying good money to do this? And then in a few months, you're thinking, man, we should go back, shouldn't we? That was a good time, wasn't it? What happens? As time goes, our memory of the past makes it better and better. We do this spiritually. And it is debilitating. We look in the past, and so easily we don't remember, or maybe for many of us, we don't even have a full comprehension of what we used to be. And if we don't have a full comprehension of what we used to be, or if we don't truly remember what we were, then we will look at the present and question what God is doing, whether he is doing anything. And actually, some of us may even look past and say, it really wasn't that bad back then. Which is where Ephesians 2 comes into play. See, Ephesians 2 comes after, right after, Paul just saying, guys, the power of God is directed towards you who believe. I mean, that was this statement from the end of chapter number 1. And there is part of us that hear this statement, the power of God towards us who believe. And some of us think for a second, I don't see the power in God's working in me. Maybe God's power batteries are kind of low in my life. Maybe somebody switched it off because I'm just not seeing it happen. And so then what chapter 2 comes along and says, well, actually, let me show you God's power working in your life by making you remember who you used to be before Jesus Christ was in your life. Let me make you remember how bad it used to be. So let's go take a walk down memory lane. Ephesians 2, verse number 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If I could just sum up those three verses, I would just say, remember, it was pretty bad. In fact, that might have been too easy. Remember, it was really bad. Don't sugarcoat who you used to be. Come face to face with the reality of what you were before Jesus Christ and see its hopelessness. Paul says, remember, it was bad. You used to be dead. Dead's a pretty harsh word, isn't it? I mean, there's part of me that says, Paul, couldn't you have thought of a little bit like an easier word to kind of put out right there? And he starts to know, you were dead. Now, this word is used on purpose. To be dead is to be unresponsive. Because of what I do, I have been in hospital rooms at the moment of death. In the hospital rooms where they unplug machines. And there's a few moments. And the doctor doesn't even look at the individual. They're looking at the machines and the beeps and what read out. And we'll finally look at a piece of paper being printed out. And we'll usually kind of circle a moment and say, let's record that as the moment of death. And after that moment, that family can wail all they want and shake that individual, but they will not respond. They can prick them. They will not feel pain. They can offer them their favorite food and tell a funny story, and they will not respond to the food or laugh at the joke. There is no response at that moment. And this is where I think Paul begins with this word. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually unresponsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I think what I'm going to say today, a lot of you guys are going to push back at different times. Because I just said to be spiritually dead means you are unresponsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of you will push back and say, Pastor, I was super spiritual. Like, I knew tons of verses. I sang all the songs in children's church. I got a whole bunch of gold stars. I was super spiritual. Some of you, as adults, you're like, Pastor, I was responsive. I mean, I went to every service. I gave money. I was super responsive. But you know what you didn't say? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what I pushed back on. To be spiritually dead is to be unresponsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed and one individual says, hallelujah, that is my hope. And the person sitting next to them says, I wonder what time the game starts. This guy's going a long time. Why? Because one is spiritually dead and the other one has life. I remember as a little kid, by God's grace, I made a profession of faith when I was 5. I know I heard the gospel from a young age. I mean, my mom read me the entirety of the Bible before I was 1. I don't remember it. She says she did it. We were in church. I heard the gospel. But I remember very clearly a day, a week before Easter, my dad making one statement and it hitting me like a 2x4. He simply said, Luke, you know you're a sinner too. And that word too changed everything I heard. Up until that point, I was unresponsive. It didn't mean anything to me. I mean, this is why Jesus of all people could preach the gospel and present himself as the only payment for sins. And the mass of people respond by saying, you remember this account? This is hard. And they never followed him again. And then he looks at his disciples and says, are you guys going to walk out on me too? They left. Are you just going to be the next ones to leave? And Peter's response is, where else could we go? You have the words of life. He didn't tell them anything different than he just told the mass mob. The difference is thousands of people were spiritually dead and these individuals have some life. So that they see the same message and say, yes, that is my only hope of life eternal is what you just said. Where else could I go? And Paul says, wait a minute here. Let's just start by saying, you guys used to be dead. He didn't say you guys used to not go to church. He used to say you guys used to be just wretched people. He said you were dead. You were unresponsive to the truth of Jesus Christ's payment for sins upon the cross. He didn't give you life. But to be spiritually dead goes a little bit farther than that even. See, to be dead, he is getting to it. He is telling us our nature. At the very core of who you are, you were dead in your sins. How many of you guys are familiar with the radio program Unshackled? You guys, oh, wow. Okay, more hands than I thought. I thought that was kind of like a dated thing. And some of you guys were like, I have no clue what you're talking about. Is that a podcast? I'm like, no, not really. Unshackled's concept is they share testimonies. And usually the testimonies they share are just those kind of radical transformation testimonies. Individual on drugs, ex-con, mobster, immoral. And then like Jesus Christ comes in their life and there's this complete transformation. That's kind of the gist of it. And there's a tendency when we listen to those kind of testimonies to hear all the things they used to do. And then we think, wow, they're really bad. Like, don't know about the gospel saving them. And then you get really encouraged because the gospel saves them. And you say, man, that's amazing. Okay. In that moment, we show that we genuinely think the greatest problem that we have before God is that we sin. But I want to push us. The greatest problem we have before God is that we are sinners. And you see, you just said the same thing. I said completely different. See, if we just simply say we need to be saved because we've sinned, it is easy then for us to begin to think that we are generally good people who do some bad things. We are sinners. We are by the very nature of who we are. Sin has been written upon our hearts by Adam's first sin. And where Adam sinned, therefore sin spread to all mankind, for all are sinners. They all sin. This is David, Psalms 51. We read it. David. In sin, my parents conceived me. I was a sinner from the beginning. David is not saying I was a wretched kid and no one wanted to be around me. He might have been. That's not what he's saying. He is saying I was born a sinner because that is who I am. It is my DNA. It is the very makeup of my being. Our greatest problem wasn't that we sinned. Our greatest problem was that we are sinners. Let me just push you how this shows itself up. Because that means whether you were a sweet little child who always said thank you and please and shared your toys and went to church, you were just as much a sinner and dead in your sins as the ex-convict who was on drug rehab. because you had the exact same sin nature. This is where I'm pushing us this morning, because I think there's an aspect for many of you who grew up in church, saved at an early age, that you look back in the past and you think, man, I am thankful I'm saved. But honestly, that person over there should probably be more thankful, because you know what they've done? They did a lot of stuff before salvation, okay? And I mean, I might have pushed a few kids in children's church, but I wasn't a bad kid. No. Every bit of your being was just as much a sinner as the person next to you praising God. As everybody here this morning. See, to walk down memory lane and to say, this is who you used to be. For every individual is coming to the point where saying, yes, this is my nature. I was a sinner. Now, we can push this in application in a variety of ways, but just take the time out with me for a second. Parents, I believe some of our wrong parenting is connected to viewing our children as good people who happen to sin from time to time, instead of sinners at the very core of their being. Good people who sin need a bit of encouragement and maybe even bribery to do what's right from time to time. Sinners need the gospel. This gets into even how we minister as a church. The people who walk in our door are not just good people who mess up, and they need to be taught how Jesus can help them live a better life. That's moralism, attached with the name of Jesus. They are sinners dead in their sins who desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. And so we proclaim the gospel. And you say, you said that last week. Yeah, I know. Guess what? Lord willing, it's going to be said next week. Because it's our only hope. Because it's the only thing that comes to our hearts and radically transforms our hearts and makes us new. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You're dead. You're unresponsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is your very nature of who you are. I think it goes even farther than that. To be dead is to communicate inability. Tell a dead person to jump. You're not going to get anywhere. A dead person can't bring themselves life. Tell a dead heart to start beating again. There's no brain to even communicate to that heart to beat. So to say you guys were dead in your sins is to say you're stuck in a place where you don't even realize your sinfulness and your inability and your unresponsiveness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where Paul goes in Romans. For the mind that is set upon the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the God's laws. We say, yeah, I can understand that. Yeah. Instead, indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember, it was bad. You used to be dead. Remember, it was bad. You used to walk in sin. Look how the passage keeps on going. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you once walked. He's now getting to our action. The walk is course of your life. How you go about and live. You lived in sin. Now, I make that statement, and some of you, honestly, you don't fight me in a second. I say, remember how it was bad? You used to walk in sin. And some of you say, yeah, I did. And one phrase brought back memories of lifestyle and open and obvious sin that shames you to this day. But some hear the phrase, you walked in sin and trespasses, and you push back a little bit. You don't have much memory of life before salvation. Let me assure you, There was still rebellion, pride, selfishness, anger, probably lots of anger, okay? No matter how young you were. My mom and dad, they took a lot of pictures. Back in the day where you wouldn't store them on your phone, you'd actually go out and you'd print them. Okay, you get a little roll of film and you get it printed and then you put them in these pictures in these photo albums. And so there are pictures of me that I have no recollection of. My dad fixed up a 57 Chevy and there's a picture that I love with me sitting as maybe a three-year-older in the driver's seat smiling it up. That's me. That's Luke Love sitting in a 57 Chevy. I have no connection with that. I look at that picture and that's some strange baby there that I'd never known. And it's a kind of weird thing that there's a whole part of my life that I don't remember. There's pictures of my first birthday grabbing cake and stuffing in my face. And I don't, clueless, don't remember it. But it was me. Okay. This is part of what Ephesians 2 is doing for many of you. It is making you get a picture of who you used to be, whether you remember it or not, and saying, this was you. You walked in sin. It was who you were. It was your lifestyle. And some of you are going to push back and say, Pastor, hate to push you again here, but I was pretty good. God's word tells me that even my righteous deeds are filthy rags. They're born out of my own self-righteous pride. I walked in sin. And then the passage unfolds because it doesn't just say you walked in sin according to how you used to live. It kind of describes what you did. See, here's the irony of some of this. Sin tells you blaze your own trail, right? Sin tells you, like, just do your own thing. And then Ephesians 2 says you walked in sin. And by the way, all you were doing was following the course of this world, following what Satan told you to do, and following your own sinful desires. You weren't some kind of blaze the trail, independent living. You were just getting lockstep in line with what the world tells you to do, what Satan tells you to do, and what was already in your heart. Walk through the phrases with me. You walked in the sinfulness and the trespasses, verse 2, following the course of this world. Following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. And then he gives a third thing, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. You were in sin. You used to be dead. You were walking in sin. How? Well, you were following the course of this world. Now, let's do a little bit of work on the course of this world. The word course, it actually is the same word we get the word age from. If you actually go to Galatians 1:4, same word, present evil age. Right there is course. So what he just said is you are following this age and it's evil and it's right now. Now here's the, this is a tricky part for me because I wrestled with this week. He just said you guys were following the course of this world. And there's part of me that says this world is super diverse. Like there are so many different opinions and ways of life within this world. You got so many isms that you could espouse to and follow after. How is he saying that all of us were following the course of this world as if there's one direction, there's one script? But there is. I don't care what ism or following you had, whether you were some five-year-old kid and your course of this world, your present evil age was simply, I am in charge. Or whether as you grew older, that course or present evil age was present in your life and what you followed was the doctrine of materialism that said what I get will make me happy. I don't care if it's atheism, humanism, Marxism, nationalism, wokeism, or whatever other isms they're going to come up with next year. It will be the exact same thing. Because it will tell you that what matters is the here and now. That you are in control and you don't need God. And we live that.
followed the prince and the power of the air. We followed Satan. Now, don't get scared, Christian, because actually, into chapter number one, who has all authority over the prince and principalities and powers and heirs? Jesus Christ. But before Jesus Christ is in our life, we followed the rebellion against Satan and against God. We listened to the lies of the great deceiver. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because we got to keep on going. We cannot blame our sin upon the world we live in and upon Satan. We like to do that. Well, you know what's around me, and Satan made me do it. Because there's one more phrase. Among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Where did it all come from? Inside of me. Why? Because my nature is sin. See, yes, the world can offer me sin and it can sell it to me like some person behind a counter saying, do you want a dessert for one more dollar? Or would you like to make those fries large? And we nod it up though. Because what the world is selling, we want inside of our heart. The world says, this is how you please yourself. And our sinful desires and passions say, that's exactly what I was thinking too. And the world says, this is what's important and this is what's valuable. And our sinful passion says, that's what I've always thought too. And the world says, why wait? You can satisfy yourself right now this way. And we say, you are so speaking our language. Why? Because we are sinners by nature. It's in our heart. Now, please don't. Take a time out. Park there. It was bleak. But I need to explain something because I don't want to misunderstand something that I think is really crucial in this passage. This passage says, you know, we're just carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And encompassing this aspect of sin. What I don't want to communicate then to us is that somehow we walk away thinking that desires in and of themselves are sinful. That's about where we went wrong. We have God-given desires and they're good. C.S. Lewis, I quote him quite a bit. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, Screwtape Letters. He makes a believe a world where a communication between a demon and his authorities. And that authority keeps on writing to Screwtape and telling him kind of how to oppress this individual who is being saved. And here's some of his description. I love it. Now, you got to kind of reverse it because it's coming from a demon communication. And I'll stop to make sure we're understanding this. He writes, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. That's God's ground. I know we have won many of souls through pleasure. All the same, that's his invention, not ours. You catch that? Pleasure is coming from God. Now, where did we go wrong? He made the pleasures. All of our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy, God, has produced at times and use them at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Okay, so where do we go wrong? It is not that I desire something, to have it when God says don't have it, to have it in a way God says don't get it that way, or have it in an amount that God says that's not a healthy amount for you. I stress this because what I don't want to walk away from this passage is somehow you think that the battle was that I had some desires that I shouldn't have, because then I'm saying, wait a minute here. The solution is I just got to squelch all desire in my life. And then we become monks living on top of a tower, walking in burlap sacks. Because all desire is bad. Who gave you the desire for sleep? God. Man, I thank God so many times with my kids around prayer time at the end of the day. God, I thank you that you let us sleep. Man, wouldn't life be horrible without sleep?
It's a God-given, he made me to need it.
It's a God-given desire to go to bed at night. For those that work third shift, to go to bed at 8 in the morning. Okay, that's ungodly probably. I've worked third shift. But I can take a God-given desire and use it at an extent that is wrong and be called lazy. Or I can do it at the wrong time. 9:30 on a Sunday morning when your pastor's preaching. That's the wrong time to use sleep.
God gives me desire for food. It is not wrong to desire food. And I'll push some people here. Who made salt? Who created salt?
Okay, some of you guys are scared to even say it because you think it's evil. God made salt. Let's get more spiritual. Who made sugar? God, amen. Preach it now, right, Pastor?
God, who made your tongue to taste the salt and the sugar? God.
Desire's not wrong. Can I abuse that desire and do myself a lot of damage and unglorify God on that? Yes. Who made my desire to go to work? God did. He created Adam to do it. He said it's good. Can I take my work and make an idol out of it? I can. We do. And we did. See, our problem is that we took God-given desires and we say, I want to find my own way to satisfy these desires. I will do it in the wrong way, at the wrong time, or to the wrong amount. And what I will do is I will create idols and addictions with what God already said was good in my life, because I will take my own roadmap to satisfaction. That's where he just went here. You took desires and you satisfied them in ways you were not supposed to satisfy them. In your mind and in your actions, your body, you lived it out wrong. So this is who we used to be. And it was bad. We were all equally spiritually dead. Not on life support. Dead. We were unable to glorify God. Whether you were a super good children with a whole bunch of gold stars on your paper, or your life was made up of any number of pursuits without Christ, you were dead. Remember who you used to be. It was bad. There's been a key word I've used quite a bit. Actually, it's not a key word. It's a tense of a word I've used. That is crucial to understand this passage. Because for these first three verses, Paul is writing to Christians. And what he does over and over again is he uses the past tense. You were dead. You walked, past tense, in sin. You followed this. You followed that. You were by nature, were by. This is what you used to be. He is saying, why don't you take a few moments and think back to how bad it used to be? Why don't you walk down memory lane and just for a few minutes contemplate how hopeless it used to be, Christian? Why don't you just take a few moments and just consider how bleak it used to be, Christians. But what if this wasn't memory lane for you? What if this was still your reality? What if right now you are still spiritually dead? What if right now you are still in your life walking in sin, following the agenda of this world, following Satan's temptation, following your own fleshly corrupted desires? This verse tells you who you are right now. Verse number 3. The last thing it says we were by nature children of wrath. And you say, that's not me. Like the rest of mankind, I think it's you. There's an aspect that our world does not like to talk about God's wrath. God loves you. That's still a pretty popular topic. God's wrathful? Not so much. We fight against God's wrath. I mean, you hear the popular statement, when you talk about God's wrath, and somebody's like, God would never do that. Really? Think about this one for a second. What makes you really angry? Like, just really boils your blood. Gets you upset. There are some things that are going to be, and okay, some of them are little. The person cuts you off on the highway. Okay, you're getting angry. And you want justice, right, in those moments. Attend. I just sent him an email out for my soccer season to begin coaching again. Come to a soccer event in the community on a Saturday morning. And see the ref miss a foul against little Johnny. And see how little Johnny's parents react when they see little Johnny pushed over and the ref doesn't call it. They're out for blood. Like, the ref better look over his shoulder. Why? Because what they love got attacked. Our natural response to what we love being attacked is it's wrath. Why should we not think God would respond any differently when what he loved is attacked? His righteous glory. And yet that is what our sin does over and over and over again. Here is God's glory, and he creates creation, and then we take what he's created and actually use it to attack his glory. Why would God not respond in wrath and judgment? 2 Thessalonians, Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not saying, not those who just don't do God good deeds. No, don't obey the gospel. Jesus Christ's death upon the cross as your only hope of payment for your sins and relationship with God through faith and repentance. Gospel of Jesus Christ. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his image. Children of wrath. God's wrath. But the hope of this passage is there's a past tense. All of mankind at some point were children of wrath. Christian, I used past tense to you, so what changed? You were dead, we nod our head. You were hopeless, we nod our head. You were walking in sin, we nod our head. Sin was your DNA, we nod our head. So what changed? The only thing that could bring about change is not you and me, because we're the dead ones. The only thing that can give us hope in this passage, the next two words where verse 4 goes, but God. And now we have hope. But God, and now we have life. But God, and now we can respond to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God, and now we understand. But God, and now our eyes are open and we see. But God. Now, verse 4, 5, 6, and whatever other verses for weeks to come are not for today. But just, there's a sequence here. But God gives us the actor, the noun of our verse. You have to go to verse number 5 to get the actual verb. But God made us alive together with Christ. Christian, the only reason why walking down memory lane today is a good thing is because it's not our current reality. You were dead. You are alive. You followed Satan. In fact, you were a slave. You are free and a slave of righteousness. You were hopeless, but God, you have hope. The only reason right now this can actually be an exciting and a smile and an encouragement is because everything that we've said so far to the Christian is in the past. It is not the present right now. Last year, I lost a little over 30 pounds. It didn't happen overnight. Just kind of losing a few. You look in the mirror, you look the same as you did yesterday. And you look in the mirror and you look the same again. Eventually your clothes are kind of like, yeah, that's kind of baggy. Cool. That's a new feeling. You go shopping, you get a size down, but you don't see it right away. A few weeks ago, though, I was hanging pictures in my boy's bedroom. And he has a picture of every soccer team he's been on. And because I coach it, they just give me a plaque with me and the team. And so I hang a picture up from probably 4 years ago. And I look at myself and I think, wow, I'm glad I'm not 30 pounds heavier right now. You see the difference. You know those before and after pictures? They're up on my Facebook feed all the time. They get the before picture, before whatever the treatment they want you to buy, and that person's all grumpy and frumpy with clothes, and there's bad lighting, and they just look like they've been hit up in the 2x4, and they're just like, mm. And then the before picture comes up, and they got this brand new outfit on, there's great lighting, they have makeup on, and maybe something else has happened differently, but you can't quite tell. But it looks glorious, and you're like, wow, what did they have? I want some of that. There's an aspect of seeing the before picture that makes you extremely thankful that that's not what you are anymore. And it makes you say, I don't want to go back to that. In fact, I see the picture of my previous soccer coaching day, and my first thought was, whew, I think I want to eat a salad today because I don't want to go back to that. Those two responses are, I think, honestly, the responses that we have to this passage. Christian, remember who you used to be. You used to be dead. You used to be hopeless. You used to be unresponsive to the gospel. You used to be in chains to Satan. You used to be just following the desires that are corrupted within your heart. You used to be this. But God, you're not. So be thankful. But I say it this way. Look back at how bad it was. So you are thankful for what God has done and is doing right now. Walk down memory lane. If that even just means opening up Ephesians 2 and saying, this is who I used to be, so that you could say, God, thank you, I'm not. And we get so caught up into our struggle with sin in this moment right now. And we long, I hope we long, for the day where we are completely transformed. But even in this moment, the power of God is alive in our life because right now we have life spiritually, not death. God, thank you. How can I not see who I used to be in the muck and the mire and the hopelessness of my sin and be freed from that and not shout, God, thank you so much. God, let me praise you so much. But I am convinced that what so often happens is we lose sight. We sugarcoat what it used to be. So we're not as thankful as we are, we should be right now. It was bad. But then this is where my illustration kind of breaks down. Because I look at a picture of what I used to weigh, and my impulse is, I don't want to weigh that again. Because the odds are, someday those 30 pounds are going to find me again. Why? Because God had me buy a house right next to an amazing burger joint. Like I can smell it every time I come home. So there are chances that someday I will need those old clothes out again. Okay? I'd rather not. But there's this impulse. So even I see that picture and I think I better eat healthy because I don't want to go back to that. Now, Christian, can I go back to being spiritually dead? Thank you. Good. No. But there is still an aspect that I can live it. Look back at what you were so you're not tempted to turn back to the flesh. You used to walk in sin, following the agenda of this world, saying what the world says is important, you agreed with, following what Satan tempted you to do, following the corrupted desires within your own heart. But you have been freed from that. You've been delivered from that. You've been given a new agenda. You've been given a new kingdom. You've been given a new ruler in your life. Yet God's word still tells me, Colossians, to put to death the flesh in my life. How can I see what I used to be and all its filth and all its hopelessness and all its depravity and then look at my life and say, man, I wish I could do that again? When God has radically saved me from that, he's given me life away from that, he's given me hope eternal from that, and yet I turn back to it. I am really guilty in probably sugarcoating the past. Maybe I'm a cup half full kind of guy, not all the time, but a lot of times. there's been different stages of our life. My wife and I celebrate. We've known each other, I think I said, 25 years now. Been married coming up on 17, 18 years now. And so at the 25 mark, we kind of thought about like some of the better years. And my memory, like I was just like, oh man, this is easy. Like we had a lot of good years. What about this year? Now that year back then, that was a good year. And my wife was like, really? Like our house wasn't selling. We were doing a double mortgage. You were working third shift. That wasn't a good year. That was a bad year. Well, I guess if you say it that way, I mean, everything's going to be a bad year that year. And then I threw out another one. I'm like, well, but that was a good year. Okay, that was like probably one of our better years. And she's like, really? Like, I was sick half the year with, like, morning sickness. And, like, I couldn't even get out of bed. You're telling me that was a good year? I'm like, well, for some of us, it could have been a good year, okay? And I toss out another one. And we just kind of go back and forth. And I realize how easily it is to look back in the back and say, man, those were some good times. Because what I miss are all the rough parts. And I'm thankful for that God allows us to do that. But Christian, take a moment here. What did you used to be? Before Jesus Christ, what did you used to be? It was bad. Praise God. What are you now? Not that. How could I ever look at what God has made me today and what He will make me for all of eternity and by His grace say, God, how can I not praise you? How can I not serve you? How can I not love you? How can I ever turn back to what you've saved me from? It was bad. But right now, it's good. And someday for all of eternity, it will be perfect. But God, thank you. Let's pray. And so God, now I say thank you for these two little words that we will unpack more and more. I am not dead. There's a life. Why? Because you. Father, I pray as a church we would live in such a way that reflects what a radical difference you have made in our life by your grace. That we would praise you even in song in the next moment in such a way that reflects what you have radically done in our life. We say thank you. Take a moment. If this is past tense, you can praise God right now. If everything we talked about in these three verses is still present tense, it is still who you are, and in this moment, you are seeing it. Then praise God in this moment, you can see it. And I urge you to respond to seeing your sinfulness and seeing the payment that God provides for that sin in Jesus Christ upon the cross. And to turn from that sin in your life and trust in Jesus Christ alone. So that those three verses become past tense. Father God, would you work in our life? Would you continue to transform us for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.